chapter 20. And in this passage, starting in verse 17, we're going to kick off. We see Paul come into a place called Miletus in his journeys. And he calls on the Ephesian elders to come, and he wants to have a word with them, a chat with them. And so they come, and he has some things to say to him, say to them, I mean. And like I said, we're going to see some great godly principles of leadership that I want us as men, husbands, and fathers to take home with us and be committed in our hearts today to pursue this and to provide this kind of leadership in our own families, in our own homes. Let's look at it together. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Stand up with me and I'll read it. We don't have to all read together because of its length. So I'll read it, but follow along as we read together. Verse 17, from Miletus, he, or Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race, my race, with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage from our beloved Apostle Paul. And Lord, I pray that we could see clearly some of the qualities of godliness and leadership that he has, that we can say we need this too in our lives. I need it, Lord. And I pray that as men, as husbands and fathers, we would go home with a renewed, refreshed commitment to pursue these things, to make these things real in experience in our own lives and in our homes. May our homes be filled with godly leaders who love you, who follow their Savior, and they seek to lead their families godly as well. In Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Take a seat, please. The first principle is this: godly leaders develop a servant's attitude. A servant's attitude. We see Paul's servant attitude throughout this whole text. And specifically in verse 19, he says, I'm serving the Lord. And Paul often in his writings referred to himself as a bondservant, as a slave to Jesus Christ. This was not unusual for him to refer to himself in this manner. But this is the way every Christian should see themselves. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ first. I'm a bondservant of him first and foremost before anything else. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. We've been bought. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid for us. We don't belong to ourselves. You belong to him. And so first, you need to see yourself as a servant of Jesus. What does this mean in your real life, every day, at home? What does it look like in your life? Well, it means, dads, you primarily see yourself as a servant of the Lord. You're a servant of your family and of the church second, but you're a servant of the Lord first. He comes first. And that affects your actions, your attitudes, everything. We see that as servants of God, we will stand before God and we will answer to God at some stage. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as whatever God has given to you to perform and to do in your life, you will answer to God and give an account for how you served him. I'm not talking about answer to God and if you're naughty, you'll go to hell. If you're good, you'll go to heaven. I'm talking about as born again, redeemed children of God. You will stand, give an account for what you did for him in the body. And you will be rewarded or not. So we're talking about this. And so we see ourselves first. God is our master. Now this is no excuse to say something like, I don't need to answer to anybody. I answer only to God. That's foolish, isn't it? Because God has the one that has ordained responsibilities and for us to be accountable to others. You get pulled over for speeding. The policeman comes and says, hey, I saw you're speeding. Don't try saying, I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable only to God. See how far that'll get, eh? I've told this before. I've said it in church, but I was pulled over for speeding once. This is years ago. I'm not a speedster, honestly. And this was in the States many years ago, and in Texas, and big roads, long roads, and you just get faster and faster without cruise control. My car had no cruise control, and so you just kind of get faster and faster. You don't know it. Get pulled over by this policeman. I get out. We're talking. He says, you know how fast you were doing? No, sir. All that. And then he inevitably asked, so what do you do for a living? Oh, Lord, no. I said, I'm a pastor. And he looks at me, smiles, and says, oh, so you don't have to obey the laws of the land then, huh? I said, no, sir, that's not at all what I would say. Because God is the one that's ordained all government, all rulers. And so it's a cop-out, and I believe it's a perversion of this understanding of God's word. Because God is the one that has given us the laws and those that we are accountable to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You can't say to your parents, I don't have to, I'm accountable only to God. Well, God gave you your parents as well. When a man truly sees himself as a servant of Jesus, if he sees himself and understands this, then he will model him and take up the towel and the basin and serve the needs of his family. Jesus, who was master and ruler of all, took up the towel and the basin and sat before his disciples and washed their feet. He met their needs, even though it was demeaning beneath him. But he willingly, his principles, Jesus' principles are, he who is greatest among you must be servant of all. And so as we're following Jesus, you know, we have these attitudes in our mind as well as we're leading our families. And so we develop. You can't help. If you're following Jesus, you can't help but develop a servant's heart. Because that's who Jesus was, a servant of all. Dads, make a commitment in your heart. Make a commitment in your heart right now that you will serve the Lord by serving your family. Take up the basin, take up the towel, and meet their needs where they're at. Next, we see the second principle that we see here is godly leaders develop integrity. Integrity. In verse 18 of our text, we see when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you. And then later down in verse 31, he says he had been with them night and day for 3 years. He says, you know my character. You know what I am like. You've seen me for all this time. You know my integrity. We need more integrity today in our homes. We need more integrity. What is integrity, though? You look up a standard dictionary definition of integrity, you're going to get something like integrity is living your life consistently with a moral set of principles. That's okay, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying I don't know biblically if that's complete enough. Integrity, what does it mean? Integrity, if you understand, it comes from the word, the same root word where we get the mathematical term of integer from. You know what an integer is? How long have you been out of school? An integer. It's simply a whole number, okay? It's not a split number. It's not a fractionalized number. 9.5 isn't an integer. 9 is an integer. 10 is an integer. So any whole number, positive and negative, and 0 itself is an integer. So these are just whole numbers, not split, not divided, no fractions, nothing. And that's the same root word where we get this word for integrity. It means it's not split, we're whole, not divided. In other words, who you are in this instance is the same person that you are in this instance. When you're at church, you are the same person speaking the same way with the same character as you are when you're at home, when you're in the office, when you're with your friends, your mates at a sporting event. You're the same person. That is integrity. That is being an integer. You are whole, not divided, not split. This is what integrity is about. This is biblical integrity. What does it mean for us as dads? Well, it means many things, but it means that the person that we are in front of our kids is the person we really are. Okay? And I'm telling you this so that you can see that and by God's grace lift up the standard, not so that you can say, well, I'll just be the same person and you lower the standard and become a rat bag around your kids. No. But you're the same person. The dad that they see in church is the same dad they see at home. Not a perfect dad, but a dad who loves the Lord and is genuinely following their Savior. That's what they see. It means we teach godly principles to our kids. And when we do, such as do not bear false witness or do not tell lies, then they don't the next day hear dad on the phone talking to somebody and they know he's telling a lie. They hear godly principles from dads such as faithfulness, marital faithfulness, and they see that displayed in their dad year after year as he is faithful to mom. And they see that, and that is integrity. That's wholeness. That is not being divided, not being split. It means the person they see at home, at church, at work, at sports is that person. A person who loves the Lord and is being led by the Savior. My dad used to say, integrity is who you are when no one's looking. Good basic definition. Who you are when no one else is looking. I've actually met dads and moms who have young children and think, well, it's healthy and good for them to send them to church, to Sunday school, to get a foundation, get some good principles, some good moral teaching. And so they send their kids off to church or to Sunday school or whatever, and they don't go themselves. And the kids will go, often, for a while. But kids aren't stupid, and it doesn't take them very long before they see a lack of integrity here. If going to church, if hearing these principles is so important, why isn't it important for mom or dad? Oh, you know, if this is a must-have in life, why aren't they there? And so they see that lack of integrity, and they say, well, if it's not important to them, why should it be to me? Integrity. One thing that really hurts, it breaks my heart, and I hear about it too much, is seeing a pastor, a Bible teacher, scholar, whatever, a missionary, who lacks integrity, and he's caught in unfaithfulness to his spouse, and it's made public, and it's dragged through everything publicly. And I'm not broken that it's public, but I am broken that it happened because of the damage it does to the church and to the name of Christ and to the gospel because of a lack of integrity. And that's a person in ministry, the damage it does. But don't think that lack of integrity doesn't do damage and hurt in homes and in your lives and the people around you who see you and know that you're supposed to be a follower of Christ as well. Maybe not as public, but it's just as damaging. My friends, we need commitment to integrity as we follow Jesus Christ. Paul had integrity, and so he said, look at my life. I've been with you 3 years, and night and day, and you've seen me. Integrity. The third thing that we see, the third principle we see, is godly leaders develop character. Now, there's many godly characters that we can refer to, such as Galatians 5, 22 and 3, the fruit of the Spirit. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, remember, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. What else? Oh, self-control, that's a big one. We might have missed something. We're not reading the whole text, but we could go through all of that and make a whole message on these things. And these are the fruit of the Spirit, what it looks like in a person who's following Jesus Christ, in a dad who's following Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit begins to show. All these aspects are seen and evident. It's not in just how much you know or how much you know about God and the Bible, but it comes out in godly character. But in this passage in Acts 20, we see just three basic character traits that I want to point out. The first is humility. Humility. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me. This is Paul. He says, you've seen me in my life. You've watched me. You've watched me in my service to God. Not puffing myself up, but in humility, with tears. You've heard it said that, you know, as soon as you think you've attained humility, you probably just lost it. Amen? You ever met a person who wrote a book called Humility and How I Achieved It? By Ken Jung, you know? I would hope not. I'm not going to write the book. Oh. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. What does it mean to be humble? Being humble isn't just looking down and being unconfident. No. It's not just thinking poorly of yourself even. But in a nutshell, biblical humility is realizing your utter dependence upon Jesus Christ for all things. Realizing in your heart, I can do nothing on my own, but through Christ I can do all things. Your utter dependence upon Him. I like the words of Paul when he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3, verse 3. Got that up? What does he say? Read it with me. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he was writing to them, correcting them with some problems, but he says to them, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. That means that when they came to salvation, when they were justified, at that time they realized their total inability to perform, to do enough, to earn God's justification. And so by the Spirit of God that had been working in their lives, they came to faith and they realized that they cannot save themselves, and they turned to God and asked for mercy. God, I need your forgiveness. Will you save me from my sin? And God hears that. He saves them. But he says, having begun that way, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Are you now made mature, complete, whole in the flesh? Are you now sanctified in the flesh? So you were justified by the Spirit, by faith. Are you now going to be sanctified or made more like Christ by your own effort? That's what he's asking them. And of course, the obvious answer is no. You began in the Spirit. That's the same way you live, the same way. Your day-to-day growth, your day-to-day service in performing in character is to be through the Spirit, not yourself. And we see this over and over again, this humility. Paul shining through. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What does it mean to be the chief of something? You're the guy in charge. So of all the sinners, I'm the number one one. I'm the big dog. I'm the top one. I'm the chief of sinners. This was Paul's attitude. And it was an attitude of humility that he showed time and time again. A humble person is always aware that all that he is comes from God. As a follower of Christ, one who's been saved and changed, and I've been made a new creation, I've been bought and redeemed, I'm a child of God, I must still constantly acknowledge this, not because of me, but by God's grace. And I don't put down who I am in Christ. That would not be doing him a service. But I acknowledge that it's by God's grace that I am what I am. By God's grace, I'm not the same as I used to be. By God's grace, I am a new man in Christ. Things are changed. I am not a slave to sin. I am not in bondage any longer. I am free to serve my Savior. Dads, we want to instill in our kids and in our grandkids a sense of confidence, don't we? We don't want to put them down and tell them how stupid they are and how incapable they are. That's not our role, is it? We want to instill a sense of confidence. But I'm encouraging you to make it a regular routine and habit to make sure and instill their confidence in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ. No matter what comes your way, no matter what trials or what hardships come, say as Paul did, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul was saying. He wasn't saying in Christ all things will be smooth and easy. But he is saying no matter what comes along, you can stand strong and firm. I can do all things. So we see humility is important. The next attitude we see is love and compassion. Let's be honest. Sometimes us dads struggle in love and compassion department. We say, well, this is mom's job to be loving and compassionate. Our job as dads is to provide a smack around the ears once in a while if they need it, right? And then mom cuddles them and say, oh, it's okay. Big daddy, he's mean. But yet, we're to show love and compassion as well. And Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. We see these qualities behind the words in tears in verse 19 and again in verse 31. But down in verse 36, when he was fixing to leave them, he was fixing to say goodbye to these elders, not sure if he would see him again because he's heading to Jerusalem, knowing that chains and probably death await him. In verse 36, he says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him. Does this sound like a guy full of love and compassion? Yes, now, okay, guys don't kiss each other a lot here. This is a Middle Eastern thing, most likely a kiss on the cheek. Some of you guys are like, man, Pastor Ken's saying us guys got to greet each other by kissing. Not saying that. Focus on the love and compassion. It was expressed this way at this time. But guys, God still expects love and compassion in a godly leader. And in particular, we're talking about dads. Dads, there's a time that we need to express love and compassion to our loved ones. And it's not good enough just to say, well, we're just men. You know, we're not really good at this. We need to work at that. We need to show this kind of love and compassion to our family, to our wives, to our kids, where we love them, even at times tears, because of our love for them, praying with them, kissing them, hugging them. Express our love in these ways to our families as we're following Christ. And sometimes love and compassion is even shown when we have to do hard things like correct them. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you. Paul says, it wasn't easy. Not that you should be with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. He had some hard things to say to them, but he said, I did it out of love and with much tears. And I want you to know how much I loved you, how much affection I have for you, how much love and compassion. We need that. And the third character that we see in Paul in Acts 20 is this steadfastness in trials. Look at verse 22 again. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Paul is saying there's some trials coming. And he's been through some heavy trials already. We read through Acts and his missionary travels, and we see his shipwrecks. We see his beatings that he took. One thing after another, his imprisonment. Paul faced many, many trials. And now he's fixing to go someplace, full well knowing what's awaiting him. Not a big welcome to Jerusalem banner, but most likely chains. More chains. But he feels led by God that he must go. And he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. I want to do what God called me to do, with joy, not with sorrow. He was steadfast in confidence. Again, not confidence in himself, but confidence that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And if that means heading into Jerusalem and facing an angry crowd and chains and imprisonment and even death, well, by God's grace, I can do all things through Christ. And God will strengthen me. God will give me grace to endure. If God so desires, he can set me free as he has done before. But even if he doesn't, I will have confidence in him, my Lord, my Savior, my leader. Godly leaders develop character. And fourth and finally, godly leaders teach sound Bible doctrine. Look at verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. What was he teaching? Bible doctrine. Testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was teaching sound Bible doctrine as a godly leader full of love and compassion because he cared for them. Now, just a couple of points in regards to this. The first is stand on truth, even if it's difficult. Men, stand on truth in your homes. Biblical, godly truth, even if it's difficult. This is what Paul was doing. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. This implies that some things may be difficult, but they're helpful, they're needed, they're necessary. If Paul was just interested in pleasing men, he may have dodged some of these truths because they were difficult. But he realized first he's a servant of God and he will answer to God. What are some of these difficult truths? Reading through Paul's letters, we see many, many difficult truths that are addressed. And we need to do the same. The exclusivity of Christ, that there is no other way. There is only one name that we must be saved by. That the name of Jesus. And this is an unpopular, difficult truth in today's culture and society. And as godly men, godly dads and fathers, we need to be willing to stand on strong Bible doctrinal truth. That suffering may be a part of the life of a soldier of Christ. One may be called upon to suffer. You know, you can be fully in God's will and still suffer. Do we understand this? Suffering is not always a sign that you're out of God's will. If you're suffering because of your own evil and wrongdoing, I mean, that's nothing to, you know, be praised for. But if you're suffering for serving the Lord, if you're suffering in God's will, other difficult things, submission to authorities. The Bible has a lot to say on things like this, submitting to authorities, not just the authorities that are godly and good, but even to authorities that are not. This is difficult. Sexual purity, being sexually pure. The Bible has a lot to say on this, a crazy amount to say. Why? Because it's so important and because it's so needed. And it's needed in our homes to teach the biblical understanding of marriage, of sex, and teaching what the Bible calls sin. We need this in our homes, guys. Stand firm, stand on truth, even if it's difficult. And then secondly, repentance and faith are core to our walk with God. You cannot separate repentance and faith. They go together. Through faith, we have repentance. With repentance comes faith. They are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is that heartfelt cry, God, I have sinned against you, but I don't want to live in rebellion to you anymore. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. And you follow God. Faith is looking to Christ as the righteousness that I need to stand before a holy and just and righteous God. And I'm relying on Christ to be my salvation, to be my righteousness. And so repentance and faith, both of these, are vital to our teaching. Faith means I'm not trusting in my own righteousness in any way, but I'm only trusting in Jesus. And just as we begin our lives in this way, a life of faith, so we continue our life of faith day by day in repentance for our failures and in trusting and in faith that God or Jesus Christ is our righteousness before a holy and righteous and just God. Godly leaders teach sound Bible doctrine. Paul was an example of that. And he was reminding them of all these things. And he's an example to us to be godly leaders as well. We need godly leaders in homes. Dads, I'm asking you this morning, will you take up that challenge? Will you be willing to stand and say, by God's grace, this is my desire, this is my goal, to be this kind of a leader as I'm following Christ, to have that servant's heart, to have integrity, to have that kind of character, and to teach sound doctrine, sound biblical doctrine in my home. Will you accept that challenge? Would you stand with me, please? As we're standing, please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Fellas, I know I'm, of course, heavily talking to you this morning, being Father's Day and all. Many of these principles are, and I know you ladies understand, are relevant to you as you're leading in your home and the ways that God has given to you. You have so much to do as well, so much input into the family. But men, I am talking to you. And so, fathers, dads, are you willing in your heart today to say, God, this is what I need, this is what I want in my heart, in my life, in my home. I want to be a man that leads my home godly because I'm following my Savior. I want to be a man that has that servant's heart and sees that I am a servant of Jesus first. And I will give an account to him for how I led. I want to be the dad that takes up the towel and the basin and serves my family like my Savior would. I want to be a man of integrity, not divided, not split, but a man who genuinely loves the Lord, whether it be at church or whether it be at home or anywhere. I want to be a man of character, of compassion and love and humility. I want to be a man who is steadfast in trials, who can proudly and confidently say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to be a man who teaches sound Bible doctrine at home as I am following my Lord and Savior. If you could say, Pastor Ken, this is my heart's desire, this is my heart's commitment this morning, renewed, refreshed, whatever, but this is my heart, I want to be this kind of man at home, this kind of father, this kind of dad, would you quietly raise your hand where you are and testify to that? I want to pray, I want to lead us in prayer together. Amen, 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 amen. I want to be this kind of dad, this kind of father. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for these men that you've given the sacred responsibility of fatherhood to. Lord, it's a tremendous task. And yes, we can fail. Yes, we can mess things up. But Lord, we are not without hope or without restoration in you. So Lord, we need your strength. And I pray that you would strengthen each of these men for this task ahead of them, looking forward from this day on. Lord, that they may be godly leaders in the home as they have a servant's attitude first, as they have integrity in their lives, and their family can begin to see that integrity as they have character, like humility and love and compassion and steadfastness in the midst of trials, in the midst of storms. Lord, that they would teach sound Bible doctrine as they're growing in the Word themselves, as they're faithful in a sound Bible teaching church, as, Lord, they share this with young ones, with their older ones, with even adult children and their grandchildren. Lord, use them, I pray. Strengthen them for their work. Lord, forgive any failures or our lack of abilities. But Lord, we want to look to you to work through us. Having begun in the Spirit, may we continue daily to walk in the Spirit. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name. Please take a seat. In just a couple of moments, I'm going to, after the announcements, I want to honor the dads here, okay? So I want to honor you guys. We have a special gift for you, and I want to pray over you. But first, let's go ahead and do the announcements. Thank you, Pastor Mike. No, back room.
Oh, it's in the back room. I'm sorry, in the back room. So that'll be near 12:30 or when we finish up with all of the activities here. Also, in 2 weeks, on the 15th of September, we have a kids' club baptismal. There's several children who have
That's our message. That's your message. We are to be light, yes. But first you must have the light in you. We see that the light prepares us for purpose. It prepares us for holiness, but not holiness to isolation or snobbery, but holiness to be better providing light to others behind us. We see benefits of the bearer of light. We're reminded of God's grace as we share Him with others. It's also an encouragement to the sinner. God loves you and will save you if you believe in Him. Would you stand with me, please? Let us take a few moments now to bow our heads. We don't have a lot of time. But I do want to say, you know, the first point that you first need the light in you. And so, do you know that you are saved, that you are forgiven, that you are right with God? If you do not, my friends, come to Him today. Come to Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness. Only He can save you. And you must personally trust in Him as your Savior. But we don't let that lead us to isolation. So Christians, God is calling you to be a light where you are too. For some of you young people, it might be at school, with your friends. For many of you, it may be in your workplace or with family members around you. God's placed you there, and you're to be a light. Take that responsibility. And so this morning, go to the Lord in prayer and commit yourself afresh, anew. Say, Lord, I commit myself to being that light, to being that light bearer, not for just my own benefit and just to keep myself separate from the world, but to shine brightly for You. I commit myself to You. Use me. Lord, I thank You for Your calling upon us. Lord, I pray that we, Your people, would see our mission begins right here with us. With where You've put us. From there we extend out and we go into all the regions of the world. Lord, we have a great commission. May we be faithful to carry that light. Lord, if there's any here uncertain of their own salvation, Father, I pray that they would come to You today, that they would come and talk to myself or any number of the good leaders and the men and women in this church who would be glad to help them understand and share the Word, to pray with them, to lead them to Your salvation. Father, save them, I pray. Thank You in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to take a seat if you would. It's time, again, to take our Faith Promise Collection. Last week, we handed out these cards to you. These cards are an indication of the promise between you and God, what you commit yourself to doing this year, specifically for missions. We have set a target. Last year, we met our obligation. We met our target, and we pray and expect that we will this year. We have some more exciting things that we are looking at in support of missionaries this year. Be in prayer about those things, and we'll keep you updated as we go along this year. But this commitment is between you and the Lord. On the card isn't a place for even a name. We don't want you to fill in your name because we're not going to check upon you. We're not going to write you a letter and tell you you're behind on your payments or anything like that. So it's an indication for us going forward of what we can expect. And it's also a commitment in your heart of what you are to do this year. If you're a guest with us, of course, we don't expect, you don't feel obligated in any way. This is really for the members and the church family here as we look forward to this coming year together in missions. And all are welcome and encouraged to participate, no matter what the age is as well. Be aware also that these cards are a weekly amount. And so maybe in your thinking you want to give each month if you, for some reason, that's okay. But just know that this is a weekly amount here. So if you wanted to give $40 and that was your monthly intention, well, that's break that down to, say, $10 a week. And that would help us as we count so that we count the same thing. Some might pledge weekly, some monthly, some yearly. Don't just make it weekly, okay? And it's called a faith promise because you're saying, by faith, I'm going to do this. God, I'm trusting you to provide my needs as by faith I commit this to you, Lord. So I'm going to give you some time right now to quietly and prayerfully complete your card. And as the Spirit leads, if you need an extra card, you didn't get one for some reason, raise your hand. We have some guys that will help you if you need one. And as the Spirit leads and guides, just come up and deposit your card in the one of the baskets at the front. Just leave it there and return to your seats. And then we'll dedicate our whole commitment to the Lord afterwards. So I'll leave it to you at this time to prayerfully write down and place it in the baskets. At this time, let us dedicate our pledges to the Lord. Ask Him to bless them, to use them. Father, Lord, thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this pledge that we've taken up. We pray, Lord, that it will be used for your work, for missions, to carry the light to other parts of the world, where we are not, but where faithful servants are continuing to faithfully share your word, the gospel. Lord, we pray that souls would come to know Jesus, would be welcomed into heaven through this pledge, through this commitment that we have made, that, Lord, we would also be faithfully bearing the light here in our own lives, at home, in the workplace, in the school, in our communities. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few announcements from Brother Bong, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you.
got a translator problem.